Well, once upon a time, there was a leader who found himself in a crisis. He was a pastor, one of the pastors of a very renowned church. And the church was facing a doctrinal crisis. There were false teachers with false teaching. The church was facing a leadership crisis. There were men in positions of pastoral leadership who were unqualified in character and even in teaching. And as such, we know it's always more complex than this, but when you have a church where you have unqualified men preaching, what happens? The woman began to step up and usurp the authority of the men. And so you have a complementarian, egalitarian crisis going on in this renowned church. And this leader, the temptation is for him to just leave and to say, you know what, maybe I can't handle this situation. But the leader of his denomination called him to remain in that church. And he had to right the ship. In other words, he had to lead through this crisis and direct the church in godliness and towards the right direction. The one problem that he faced, probably the greatest problem, is that he was young. And I say that subjectively because he was probably about 30 years old in age. But in that cultural context, just like many of our East Asian churches, 30 is young. The typical spiritual leader you would find during that time was in his 60s or 70s. The older you were, the more spiritual leadership and authority was naturally given to you. But though he was young, he had three things going for him. First, despite his lack of life experience, he had a spiritual mentor whose experience in ministry and ability to disciple could make up for any lack of life experience. Meaning, as long as this young pastor remained humble and teachable, his spiritual mentor could guide him through any such crisis. Secondly, he had character. He had godly character where the leaders of his denomination believed that though he was young, he's not perfect, but though he was young, he had the right character to lead this church in the right direction. And thirdly, he had a gift from God. He had a fierce ability to exposit, expound, and teach sound doctrine. He had ability to teach God's word. Now, you might have guessed by now, because our slides kind of give it away. That's kind of the weakness of preaching with slides, is that you can't hide anything anymore. Is that this young pastor's name is Timothy. His spiritual mentor was the great Apostle Paul. And the renowned church that his denominational leader, the denomination of Jesus' first church, the early church, that church was the church of Ephesus. If you have God's word, meet me now in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. The title of today's message is Trustworthy and True. Trustworthy and True. Trustworthy means reliable. If someone is trustworthy, they are honest. They're truthful. True means it's true. True means it's not false. And today we're going to see that a vibrant church must be led by trustworthy disciple makers who build the church upon trustworthy and true doctrine. And by doctrine, I'm not just referring to right belief, but right behavior. True doctrine refers to both true teaching and godly living. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first thing we see is trustworthy disciple makers. Now, you might open up the book of 1 Timothy, and by the way, don't leave our church because of this. After we do 1 Timothy, we're going to do 2 Timothy. Some of you guys are rolling your eyes, but go ahead and roll your eyes back into the Bible, okay? And we're not going to do Titus, though, unless the Spirit leads, but we'll be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, some of you might look at those two books and say, well, that's Paul, the great Paul, writing to a pastor, Timothy. I'm just a Christian, member of a church. How does this apply to me? Well, that's why we need to bring it to your level, right? Is that we're not just looking at a letter between the great apostle, Paul, to his disciple, his protege, Timothy, but we're looking at a conversation, a relationship between disciple makers. And might I remind you that the vision of our church includes to glorify God by being a vibrant church of disciple makers. All of us are called to be disciple makers. Jesus gave that command to every Christ follower. Here we see an example of disciple making that's necessary for the Christian life. Every Christian needs to be discipled. Every Christian needs to make disciples. Discipleship is a lifelong journey where over the course of the Christian life, God puts different people into your lives, both people to disciple you and people that you will disciple. And God uses people in the lives of people to form disciples. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He walked with them, lived with them, taught them for 3 years. And then he sent them out on their mission. And what was their mission once again? To make disciples. Does that make sense? Jesus discipled his disciples in relationship. Then he sent them out on a mission, and the mission was to deal with people. Not just deal with tasks, not just to administrate an organization, but to make disciples. Now, in verse 1 and 2, you see the introduction to Paul's epistle. Point number 1, trustworthy disciple makers. Paul says this, he introduces himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of our God, of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here in verse 1, we see the intro of a letter penned by one disciple maker to another. Paul was the spiritual father to Timothy. And in many ways, Timothy was Paul's protege. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us that Paul picked up Timothy during his second missionary journey. At that point, Timothy was most likely a late teenager. So you can say maybe 16 years old, old enough to have his driver's license in our day. Now Paul's writing to Timothy 13 to 14 years later. So from the time of Acts 16, we see that Timothy has aged. Now he's a young man, young adult, and he's a spiritual leader. And from Acts 16, we learn that Timothy was mixed. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish, and this is what we refer to as a Hellenistic Jew. They were Hellenized. Just like some of you would refer to yourself as Chinese American, Korean American, Hispanic American, right? That you are Chinese in your ethnicity, but you're American, right, in terms of your culture. You grew up in the West, you went to school in America. Timothy was Jewish in ethnicity, but he was Greek in terms of his upbringing and culture. So that gave him an advantage where he could understand the Old Testament. He could understand Judaism and the roots of Christianity, and in many ways being a Messianic Jew himself, but yet he could connect with the Gentile audience in a city like Ephesus. And so his cultural background allowed him to be cross-cultural. Paul mentions Timothy as a ministry partner in multiple times in many of his epistles. Paul identifies himself as the author. He mentions his title as an apostle. Now, there are times where Paul simply refers to himself as a bondservant or servant of Christ. But when he needs to correct doctrine, when he needs to flex, he says, Paul, an apostle. Whew. You know, there's only 13 apostles. Did you know that? I know that there's some denominations where their pastors refer to themselves as apostle. Now, when you look at apostle in the Bible, it does not refer to the spiritual gift of being a trailblazer. I know there's a spiritual gift, the gift of a apostleship, of just you're more of an entrepreneurial type. Okay, apostle does not refer to just the basic meaning of sent one or messenger. But when Paul identifies himself as an apostle, it sets him apart. He's one of the 13. An apostle needed to see Jesus in person and be commissioned by Jesus. And so there were 12 apostles minus Judas, and they replaced Judas with Matthias, who the other apostles affirmed him. And then there was the apostle Paul, once named Saul, the terrorist, the one who set his heart and his life goal was to kill Christians, put him in prison. And Jesus, our Lord himself, met Paul on the Damascus Road, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, saved him, and commissioned and called him to be a missionary and to be a minister. And so literally, Jesus himself sent Paul. And so Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, directly. He's not an apostle of anything else. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this letter is written to Timothy, but Timothy could take this letter, others could take this letter, and show the church of Ephesus, as well as other churches, that look, Paul asked me to do this. Timothy, who are you? You're young. Who are you to pastor us? Who are you to preach to us? Well, guess what? Paul told me to. Show us. Here's the letter. Which Paul? The Apostle Paul. Oh, that Paul. Okay. So Paul flexes his authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God. He is by command of God and God our Savior. Now, we often think of Jesus as our Savior. But God our Savior makes sense in a messianic understanding, where in the Old Testament, Israel's Savior, the Savior of God's chosen people, was God himself. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Christ Jesus our hope. Christ Jesus is our only hope of salvation. So by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, the only hope of salvation. Now this relationship between Paul and Timothy applies to us by way of our vision. And I mentioned that. So it's not going to be okay if anybody says, I don't have to be a disciple maker because I don't know enough, or I haven't been a Christian long enough. Well, that's why there's discipleship, right? We need mentorship in our lives. Like Paul, we're all called to be disciple makers. Timothy himself would be a disciple maker. Like Timothy, we all need to be disciples. And then when we are discipled, we need to make disciples. We all need discipleship, all right? I think this is true for all of us. I can count on my hands 7 to 8 men who discipled me, who without them in different parts of my life, and most of them not pastors. Probably 4 of them pastors, the rest not. And I can count countless others who, if they had not mentored me in different seasons of life, in different areas, I would not be who I am, where I am. The way that Jesus chose to disciple me was through multiple people in different areas of my life providing mentorship. And many, I would say at least 50% sitting in this room. And along the way, there were others who Jesus used to disciple, maybe not as directly, but there's a common denominator with discipleship. It's not a book that you read. It's not sitting in a class. That's part of your discipleship curriculum. Bless you. God bless you. I'm a pastor. Bless you too. I'm authorized to bless you. But it entails a relationship. And relationship is what people are scared of. You know? It's like, Hanley, Terrence, Pastor Hanley, you asked me to disciple someone. I could teach a class. I could do a session. Can you set up a program for me? But I don't want to deal with a relationship. Because when you deal with relationships, it's messy. Well, guess what? That's what discipleship entails. Ask Jesus. Yeah, 12 disciples, they were a mess, and one of them turned on him. And so discipleship entails a relationship. But along the course of your Christian life, Jesus will put you through a curriculum of discipleship where there's many people who move into your life. And so we should all never graduate. We should never graduate discipleship. I wouldn't be where I am without the mentors in my life, even this day. Pastor Albert is a mentor to me, right? And there's people who mentor you. And then we always need to be mentoring and discipling others. Now, at the end of verse 2, Paul, he concludes his greeting to his disciple with kind words for blessing for Timothy. He reminds Timothy of God's grace, mercy, and peace. This is a blessing. Well wishes towards Timothy. Grace and mercy are connected. Grace and mercy remind us that we cannot receive salvation or any blessing from God apart from his mercy. God's mercy towards us as an act of grace. And God's grace towards us is dispensed by means of and by way of his mercy. It's because he's merciful to us that his grace is shown towards us, and his grace is communicated through his mercy and vice versa, right? We cannot earn our salvation, nor can we earn God's favor. And peace here refers to wholeness, complete well-being, which can only come through Christ. And so the peace that he has in view here is the peace of our salvation, the peace that the world cannot offer, peace with God and peace with ourselves. And this is important because Timothy would have to remember as he ministers to people and he faces difficulty, he needs to remember that it's everything is by God's grace and mercy. And everything comes back to the peace that he's looking for is not human peace, but it's the peace that can only come from Christ. Now, since God's grace, mercy, and peace are only available through the true gospel, the true gospel, Paul now charges Timothy, you need to defend that true gospel. Because grace, mercy, and peace only come through the gospel. You need to defend that false teaching, defend the true teaching against false teaching. And so we see this in verses 3 to 7. There were false teachers in Ephesus who were teaching false doctrine. And this leads us to point number 2, which is true doctrine. One of the main themes in the book of 1 Timothy is sound doctrine. Not only true doctrine and sound doctrine, but doctrine, like I mentioned, is not only godly teaching, but godliness. And so godliness is another major theme in the book of 1 Timothy. Doctrine is both what you believe and how you behave. It's what you know and how you live. Now, true doctrine, we see this starting in verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. So Timothy, that's what I meant. He was already in this church that was in crisis. And Paul commands him, remain there. Here's your mission, Timothy. Remain there. Why? Henoclaus. So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay, so what's my mission, Paul? Your main mission is to teach the Word of God. And you are to correct false teaching, false doctrine. Verse 4, and you're also to teach them not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship, or some of your translations, anybody have administration? That's the rendering of the Greek word, the administration from God that is by faith. Okay, so notice verse 3. Paul's mission for Timothy was clear. He was to remain at Ephesus. Why? So that he could correct false doctrine. He can charge certain persons, which tells us that false doctrine wasn't just false ideas from the outside world. But there were actually people who were in the church of Ephesus who were teaching these false doctrines. And remember, somebody's not a false teacher unless they're actually convincing. There's a difference between a foolish person, which everybody's like, that person's teaching is foolish, nobody's going to believe in them, as opposed to someone who actually can carry the title of false teacher because they're actually convincing people. And so people are actually being convinced by some of these things. Now, this type of false teaching, I would argue that it's different from what happened in Colossae, where it was really about some beliefs. This, you're going to see that it's endless genealogies, it's speculations, it's almost something that's so ridiculous because people are bored. I didn't know Paul was writing to us today, but he is. He always is, right? The Word of God is timeless, and we are a people who are a bored people. And so because we get bored easily and because we get distracted easily, we need entertainment. And people who grew up on a steady diet of entertainment upon entertainment are more prone to get bored with the same good old-fashioned, boring doctrine. And so we get tempted to say, are there different doctrines? Now, verse 4, it gives us a description of this false teaching here. It says this false teaching, what was false? What was being taught? Notice verse 4, it says, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is faith. This gives you an idea of what this false doctrine is. Let me make it easy for you. A myth is something that's false. It's a story that's not true. And to promote speculations means to assume upon things that are false. You're just speculating. You can't prove that it's true. If you can prove that something is true, would you refer to that as a speculation? No. Right? But there's no evidence. So it's just a speculation. And the core clue to these myths and these speculations is this phrase, endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. Now, in the Old Testament, we see genealogies. These are lists of one's family tree. And if you're Jewish, it's meaningful that your genealogy traces you back to Abraham, because Abraham's descendants were the chosen people of God. So if you were part of God's chosen people, you'd want your family tree to somehow trace back to Abraham. And so genealogies, there was a list of names to connect a person back to their founding father. And this made sense, especially for the Jews. But these false teachers, they were taking these genealogies from the Old Testament. So they weren't importing other doctrinal documents from outside. They were actually taking the Bible. They were actually taking the law. And how do we know that? Because next week, and Taylor, I gave them the option, do you want to preach on 1 Timothy with us, or do you want to preach something else? And he chose to preach on the law. So I'm like, okay, you'll preach on the law. I was going to cover it for you this week, but cool. So next week, he'll explain in verses 8 to 11, the law. And so what that tells you is that these false teachers are taking the Old Testament law. They're taking the Pentateuch, first five, Penta, five, right? It's taking the first five books of the Bible, and they're looking at the genealogies. And the scholars tell us, one scholar describes what they were doing is that they were coming up with fanciful Jewish fictional tales. They would take stories and names from these lists. They would make up ancestors. They would make up names of children. They would invent names of wives. And they would come up with allegories and symbols. And then they would take that and say, this whatever son of whoever taught something, and it's binding upon you. Now, let me give you an example. Okay? Let's take Moses, for example. Now, this didn't actually happen. I'm just making it up, okay? But let's just take Moses, for example. And if I were to come in and tell you, did you know that Moses had another wife? And did you know that his other wife and him had a child named Smoses? And did you know that Smoses actually received direct revelation from God? And Smoses wrote a book which is lost. But somehow we have that information. And Smoses commands us that even though you're a Gentile, you need to be circumcised. Something like that. Again, I'm just making that up, okay? But that's exactly what they're doing. There's no other wife of Moses, and there's no child named Smoses. And there's no lost book. And you can just speculate. Oh, let me speculate on that. Is it really a man named Smoses? Or was it Smose? You know, what was it? And it can just go on and on. And Miriam had another daughter, you know, whatever her name is, Smiriam, right? Stop smearing Moses' names. It's not Smoses, it's Moses. And you can fill in the blank and you go on and on and on. And that's why Paul says these are not genealogies. They're endless genealogies. But what should they be teaching? It says they're teaching these things rather than the stewardship from God, which is faith. Now, I know there's some of you in here. Look at your Greek Bibles. There's like three or four of you, seminary students, okay? And the word for stewardship, do you notice the word oikos in there? Oikai? You see it? You see it, right? You nod. I see you guys, okay? This is talking about administration of a household. That's the word. The ESV translates as stewardship. Some of your translations say administration. So rather than administering what is right for the household of God, they're teaching these endless genealogies. And so Paul tells Timothy, you must steward the plan of God, the administration of God for his church, which at the core of that administration and plan is the gospel, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, you could say, is the gospel and everything Jesus taught about what it means to live as people who believe in him as Messiah and Lord, which would fill out Paul's epistles, right? Paul, when he wrote about the gospel, and then he wrote about the behavior and character and that reflects people who live out the gospel. And the church are the people in our relationships, we make the gospel visible. In our evangelism, in our service, we live out the gospel. Every local church has a task to make the gospel message visible. The gospel is not just words that we say, but it's words that take on flesh in real people. And so they were not administering the gospel and doctrine to govern and lead and to build up the household of God. Instead, they devoted themselves to endless genealogies. And Paul says, Timothy, you go into the church and you establish a vibrant, healthy church with sound doctrine. And hopefully that helps you understand verse 4. And then you look at verse 5. And verse 5 says, I've told you what to do. You're to charge certain people to stop talking about Moses and start talking about Jesus. And the aim of our charge is love. Wow. So Timothy, you're supposed to go in there. Okay, Paul, but I got to love these people? Yeah, that's why I put you in this position. Maybe that's why I made it so that you would be younger. So you would be looking up to older people. And you would have to correct older men who are like fathers. And you would have to know, you would have to remember, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as you would a father. Timothy, Peter Harijanto, let no one look down on you because you're young, but be an example in every way of the faith. You will lead by your character, right? But your character means nothing if you don't love. The aim, Timothy, is to go in there, not with guns blazing, but the aim of our charge is love. Then what does that mean? That means, Timothy, you can't just get up in the pulpit and start firing away. You do get in the pulpit. You do preach the word. You do so with authority. You do command these things. But then you also have to shepherd the people. You have to relate to these people. You have to sit next to them and talk to them. You have to try to love them. The aim of our charge is love, and the issues from, you can look at that as, that flows from, what motivates this love. It's from a pure heart, Timothy. It's not for yourself. It's not for shameful gain. It's not for money. It's not for your reputation. It's from a pure heart and a good conscience. You know what conscience is? Conscience is what, when the Holy Spirit captures your conscience and you can't sleep at night because you heard something preached or you heard something on the radio taught or you read something from scriptures or you read something from the devotional book and you go to sleep and you're like, you know what? I can't stop forgetting about that. I can't sleep at night because that wasn't just the preacher. That was God. Right? You might not like it at first. You're like, oh, the pastor said this. I didn't like that. Then you keep thinking about it and you're like, dude, I can't sleep. Maybe I got to change. That's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience. You will not change unless your conscience convicts you. It'll just go in one ear, out the other ear. That's why Jesus had to say over and over again, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. What does he mean by that? Well, listen up, and do you really hear it? Are you really hearing it? Because when you hear it, the Holy Spirit convicts you and tells you, that's not the word of man. Guess what? That's my word that my Spirit inspired. So the Holy Spirit is telling your heart, I inspired that. That's why it's important that you preach Scripture. Right? Because if you just go up and say, hey, these are my visions and these are my plans, people will be like, that may sound good or bad. But when Timothy and preachers after Timothy stick to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and says, that's not Hanley's word or Albert's word or Terrence's word or Gabe's word or Kevin's word. That's the Word of God. Take it or leave it, you have to apply it. And over time, it's only the word of God, not the words of man, that cause you to say, I have to change because God said it, right? And the Spirit who inspired the word does that work in your heart. And so he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from pure heart. And Timothy, you, having been seared and taught by the good word and having these convictions, come from a good conscience. And then it says, a sincere faith. Let your faith be sincere, pure. You see, Timothy has godly character. Timothy is one where Paul looked at him, and even I believe that the older men in Ephesus would look at Timothy and say, you might not have life experience, but at least we respect that you're trying really hard to live the right way. And you're honest. And if Timothy was not qualified, I believe, and most of us believe, that Paul would not have appointed him at such a young age to be the to be the one to lead the change at this famous, renowned church. You see, Christian preaching and Christian teaching does not flow from Christ-like love is wrongly motivated. Finally, in verses 6 to 7, we see that Paul says in verse 6, certain persons, these false teachers, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. So that's what I meant by their discussion about Smoses and Smyrium are just all over the place. They're vain. And desiring to be teachers of the law, that's where we get the context that they're taking from the Old Testament law. They're taking from the books of Moses. They're looking at the genealogies from the book of Moses and distorting and making up fables and myths without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's horrible. You know, that's convicting. It's one thing to be wrong. It's another thing to be so confident that you're right when you have no idea what you're talking about. And I've done that before. When you're really confident about something, you start talking about something because you get excited and you just haven't read enough, right? And you're really confident that you know, and usually for me, it's sports. Like coming out of last season and into the beginning of this NFL season, I said, look at Justin Herbert. Look at my Chargers. Look at them on paper. They're going to win the Super Bowl. I was so confident because the roster on paper looked great. And look what happened now. Yep, I know there's none of you with me. You're all Rams fans. Okay. Well, yes. There are times where we look foolish. These false teachers look foolish because they're so confident in their assertions, but they're so wrong. Paul says, without understanding what they're saying, we don't want to be these people. Instead, we want to be certain. And the only way we're going to be certain is not wandering. You look at even this. Let me just put this in the contemporary terms. When you swerve on the road, what's your goal? Is your goal to keep swerving? Why do you swerve? I mean, if you're not drunk, why do you swerve? Why would you swerve? Someone just yell it out. Avoid what? Accident. Okay. Have you ever driven behind a truck? God willing, hope not, and the box falls out. What do? You swerve. What do you do right away? You try to pull your car back into control, right? Imagine how crazy this is. You're swerving, and you just keep swerving until you're wandering in the wrong direction. That's the picture. All of us are going to make mistakes in life. But if you're wise, once you make the mistake, you want to pull back in the right direction. First, you're swerving to avoid disaster. Then sometimes it's hard to pull back, so you get an accident if you swerve too hard. But your goal is to swerve the vehicle back into control. Okay, everybody agrees. But if you're swerving and then wandering in the wrong direction, that is saying they've wandered into disaster. So hopefully you get that picture. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:10 to 11. I'm going to rattle off a bunch of cross references. You ready for this? 1 Timothy chapter 1, 10c to 11. Paul mentions sound doctrine. Don't swerve. Stay here. Where do you stay? Sound doctrine. It says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. So talk about the administration and the stewardship given from God for the household of God. It is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's what Timothy has been entrusted with. Don't swerve from that. Don't wander from that. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul refers to the gospel as trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a foremost. Don't swerve from the gospel. There's a lot of people who take the church in a certain mission that swerves away from the gospel, whether it be politics or too far into social justice or whatever it may be. Don't swerve from the gospel and the mission of Christ. 1 Timothy 2:18 to the first part of 19, this charge I entrust you. What's the stewardship? What's the administration you've given me, Paul? I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in what? Not in silly myths, but train in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of the same is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life, for the present life, also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So notice here that sound doctrine includes godliness. Notice the repetition of this is trustworthy. This saying is trustworthy. It's repeated throughout 1 Timothy. This is trustworthy. Stick with this. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, towards the end. Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, meaning teaching that leads to godly character, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels and about words, and they're fighting about smoses and versus smyrium, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions. And we know it's much more than that. Much more than just the genealogies at this point, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. I love that. They're depraved in mind. They're not just depraved in their thinking. They're deprived of the truth. They don't have the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That means showing people that you're godly on the outside so that you gain a good reputation or you make money off of people because you pretend to be godly, right? That's like a false teacher. And then finally, at the end of 1 Timothy, at the end of the letter, Paul writes to his spiritual son, O Timothy, guard the deposit, the stewardship given to you, the administration. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have, you see the same language, swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Thanks a lot, Paul. You give me a hard task, and in the end, you say, grace be with you. No, but it's true. Timothy has everything that he needs in sound doctrine, in the gospel, and in discipleship. The big idea this morning is that Christ builds his church through trustworthy disciple makers. Trustworthy disciple makers who teach true doctrine. Christ builds his church through trustworthy disciple makers who teach true doctrine. One application for us, okay, because I know it's 12 o'clock. One application for us. It's tempting for us, like I mentioned, to be bored of the Bible. The people who are most excited of the Bible that I meet as adults are new believers who are learning the Bible for the very first time, and they want to read the Bible. They want to understand what God teaches. The people who are most bored with the Bible that I know are people who teach the Bible. And everybody in between. Because you see the same stories over and over again. And it's easy to think, how many times have I read this? How many times have I heard this? How many times have I seen this played out? They've even made movies about this. You know, this Noah and this Moses and Jesus. Right? But that's exactly what was happening in Ephesus. I don't think our threat is these endless genealogies where we're making up stuff. I think our threat is non-religious. Our threat is to get bored with the Bible and want to get distracted by entertainment, because that's the generation and the cultural weapon of the enemy. Is that the moment you open the Word of God on your phone or your device, that notification comes on, and I get tempted too. I can't read the Bible even on my computer because that ESPN, I try to turn it off, it keeps coming, telling me what's happening. And I get distracted. I want to read that. I want to, even a good article comes up. I'd rather read a good article, a Christian article. And it's easy for me to say, well, I know the Bible. We cannot get bored of the Bible, because the moment we begin to swerve a little bit, it's a slippery slope. And we have to not get bored with the Bible. The enemy wants you to be bored with the Bible. You need to wage good warfare. You need to train yourself in godliness, which includes disciplining yourself. Sometimes I have to tell God, I say, God, I don't feel like reading your word right now. It's the last thing I want to do. I just prepared a sermon. I'm tempted just to do my devotion on the sermon. Help me just to read your word. And I'll go and I'll just look at one verse. I say, God, okay, let me just get that. And I'll say, God, just give me another one. Sometimes I'll go home Sunday night, I'll purposely listen to another preacher. Sometimes my wife will say, turn that down, it's too loud. Because I tend to listen to black preachers Sunday night. And, it keeps me awake, and I love it. And, this guy's just screaming because I want to sit under teaching because I preached that day. I want to sit under preaching. I want to sit under teaching. Don't ever think that you can graduate the sound words of the gospel and the Bible, because the Bible is what's going to keep you grounded, and it's going to keep the church grounded. And if the church is filled with people who are trying to teach each other the Bible, that's a trustworthy church. And a church that teaches sound doctrine is a church that's going to be vibrant. A vibrant church is built on the foundation of true doctrine. True doctrine then produces trustworthy disciple makers. And trustworthy disciple makers continue to reproduce vibrant churches that teach true doctrine, and it continues until Jesus returns. So commit this year to read the Bible as much as you can, even if it's just little verses, little words at a time. And if you don't like reading, try the audio Bible. Whether it's Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones, whatever it is. Morgan Freeman, I read a book that said Morgan Freeman could read a grocery list and it'd be interesting, okay? Just try it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. This new year, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we begin 1 Timothy, that we would listen to your word, that we would study your word, that we would preach your word, that we would not be bored with the Bible. It's so tempting, and that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, is to become overly familiar and for our hearts to long for entertainment and images. Father, I pray, Lord, you give us a hunger, and that you would protect our church from false doctrine. Protect us from ever becoming so confident and proud that we would think for a moment the false doctrine wouldn't flow into our church. I pray, Lord, that you would teach our church to live in godliness. We will never be perfect, but help us to be people who are honest about our mistakes, transparent about our sins, and desire, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, as a church. If there's anybody in here this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would save them. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.